Well, I went to the pastor's fellowship yesterday in Greenville, Pennsylvania, and I was really blessed because the preacher I listened to, one of the preachers, the first preacher, part of his message was that he was preaching to preachers about being discouraged and down and having those difficult times, and he mentioned our ministry several times in that message of how we've been an encouragement and a help to him. And one of the things he said was, he mentioned several things that we've done, but the one thing was the pastor of the month. Amen. And he said they were at a time in their ministry where they were way down and didn't have anything, and they were really praying hard, and they were discouraged, and our check came in the mail. And he said that just lifted them right up and kept them going. And so then I walked, during one of the breaks, another pastor came up to me, and he said, my wife and I, they were both there. I just want to thank you for the Pastor of the Month gift you sent. He said, it was a miracle in our lives. That's the word he used, miracle. He said, we were to the point where we didn't have anything left. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any food. I mean, we were way, way down. And we didn't know what we were going to do. We were just trusting the Lord. And in the mail came your check from your church. And he said we just started crying and shouting, and it was a miracle. And so he wanted, and as a matter of fact, he would kept thanking me and thanking me so much, I started to get embarrassed, you know. And I'm trying to get away from him because praise the Lord, it was. And so that's stuff that goes on that we don't even know about. You know, we give in that offering, and then it goes out, and we don't always hear what happens. But I promise you, and I guarantee you, that everyone that gets that, it's just such a blessing to their lives that it fires them up again to go on for the Lord. And so, thank you, church, for being such a blessing to others. John chapter 11. Let's go there tonight. John chapter 11. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bible if you would, please. John chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the Wednesday night service. Thank you for those who have made extra effort, Father, to be here. I know that some travel. I know some come here from work. I know that others have to get families ready and cook meals and get here. And Father, I know it's more difficult probably than any other service. But here they are, because they love you and because they want to hear from you and they want to worship you and they just want to be in your house. So I pray you'd bless them and encourage them and fill them with your spirit. And I pray, my Father, you might open the lips of your servant to speak and the hearts of your people to receive. And Father, you might do your work. You might show us things that will encourage us and glorify you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read this chapter, I saw myself, and really all of us, throughout the chapter. And you might say, well, why? Why'd you see yourself and us in this chapter? Because throughout the entire chapter, everyone is questioning the Lord Jesus. Here is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, and everybody seems to think they know something that he doesn't. Or that they have a better perspective on things than he has. Or maybe he's missing something. Or maybe he's not getting something. Just like we do. Oh, yes, we do. We do it more often than we think. We do it more often than we may realize. You see, most of the time we're about physical matters. But the Lord Jesus is mostly about spiritual matters. We live in the now. He lives in eternity, past and future. We can see only what is in front of us, but He sees everything all at once. We're fixed on the present and the physical and that which is before us at the moment. We live from moment to moment, but He dwells apart from the restrictions of time and place. And that's the way it is. He knows that. And He understands that. And I'm constantly amazed at the long-suffering and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ toward us. Have you ever worked with someone who's just a little bit too slow in going? Maybe you're one of those people that, you know, you get going, and you work hard, and you don't want to stop to talk, you don't want to stop to eat, you don't want to stop for nothing. And they're always dawdling, you know, and maybe want to talk, and then taking their time. You ever work with somebody like that? Or did you ever try to explain something to someone, and no matter how you explain it, they just don't seem to get it? That can be very frustrating, can't it? Now, you multiply that times thousands of thousands, and that's how it is between us and the Lord. We are plodders at best. We are simpletons at best when we're working with the Lord Jesus. And yet He never gets frustrated. He never gets fed up. He just keeps working with us with gracious, long-suffering, and love. At every turn, He challenges us to rise up and to step up and to seek to be more like Him. And so we see Him here, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who has created all things, walking on earth in human flesh, deity incarnate. And as He did, men saw Him and knew Him, yet did not see Him and did not know Him. Being clothed in the physical body, we as physical beings found it difficult to see beyond His flesh and see His godness. Why? Because He was here. He was in a bodily form, and we get so caught up in that, don't we? Just as we look all about us and we see physical human beings on every hand and find it so easy to deal with them on a physical level and about physical things, and often lose sight of the fact that beyond the physical lies the soul, the spiritual, the eternal part of that person that we cannot see. And we fall into that trap of humanness, that we see people only as physical beings, and we fail to really see and appreciate that they're actual eternal souls. That's what Jesus always saw. I mean, it would be kind of cool, you know, if you could see the physical and then you could see the soul. That there was some glow or some kind of thing you could see that you would remind you they're spiritual being and they have a soul, but we don't see that. And so sometimes we lose sight of it. Even those closest to the Lord Jesus found it difficult to navigate their relationship with Him because the physical kept getting in the way. I believe that's why His disciples and Mary and Martha and others reacted the way they did in this chapter. You know how they reacted to Jesus in this chapter? With doubts and questions, with suggestions and advice for Jesus. What advice do you have for Jesus? You say, well, I don't have any advice for Jesus. You have in the past. Oh, yeah. And so have I. My message tonight is entitled, Love Comes. The man, Christ Jesus, is love manifested in the flesh. In John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And then in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, the Bible tells us Jesus is God. Therefore, if God is love and Jesus is God, then Jesus is love. He doesn't just love, He is love. You see, love is what we do, but love is what He is. So the account of John chapter 11 is about love. And as we look at this chapter, you're going to see the word love used over and over and over again. Let's take the next few minutes to look at what he who is love does. Or in other words, let's look at what love does. What does love do? Number one, in verses 5 and 6, listen, love waits. Now who is Jesus? He's God. Who is God? God is love. So Jesus is love. So we could put right in there where it says, now Jesus loved Martha, you could put, now love loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when love had heard therefore that he, Lazarus, was sick, he, love, abode 2 days still in the same place where he, love, was. This is probably the hardest part of love for us finite, temporary, physical beings to grasp. Sometimes love rushes to the rescue, and sometimes love waits. The fact that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus is clearly established in verse 5. And one would think that when Jesus heard about Lazarus that he'd jump up and run to the rescue. They sent a special message to Jesus. He whom thou lovest is sick. Now why would they send a message all the way to Jesus about Lazarus being sick if he wasn't really sick? I mean, they must have known this guy was really sick. This isn't something we can mess around with. We got to get him to the emergency room, except they didn't have emergency rooms. You know what their emergency room was? Go get Jesus. And one would think that Jesus hearing that would say, oh no, Lazarus is in trouble. He's nigh to death. I'm going to go help him. But he didn't. It says that he abode 2 days, still in the same place where he was. And no one, I'd say no one, in chapter 11 understood it. No one. Look at verse 21. Here's Martha. She says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You hear what she's saying? Lazarus is dead and it's your fault. Now she's not being mean about it. She's just saying if you'd have come, he wouldn't have died. Look at verse 32. Let's look at Mary. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Said the same thing. Then you get down to verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And so nobody wanted Lazarus to die. And everybody's kind of upset that he died. And I understand that. And everybody's wondering, Jesus, you could have been here. You could have helped him. Why weren't you here? We don't understand. Why'd you wait so long? 2 days is what he waited. I don't know how long it took him to get here and there. 4 days altogether, I guess. Before we move on, I want to point something out to you. You know, most people think more highly of Mary than they do of Martha. Right? And I understand why. I mean, you know, in Luke chapter 10, verse where Jesus said it was recorded that he told Martha she was cumbered about much serving. And then he looked over at Mary and said, Mary hath chosen the good part. But that was an incident in their lives. I want you to notice in verse 5, we see the prominence of Mary over the prominence of Martha over the prominence of Mary. In verse 5, Mary is just listed as Martha's sister. See how gracious God is? Everywhere we read, it's Mary and Martha, Mary and Martha, Mary the good one, Mary the good one, Martha the bad one, Martha the one that's always worrying about the physical and the serving, and Mary, she's the spiritual one. But here he said Martha and her sister. Jesus has a different perspective than we do sometimes, doesn't he? But you know what love did? Love waited. And waited for what? The fullness of time. You see, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing, even if no one else did. Now, I'm sure, it doesn't record it here, but I can't help but believe, as human beings, that the disciples, when the word came, and, hey, Lazarus is sick, Lord, the girls want you to come and help him. I'm sure that the disciples said to each other, okay, let's get ready to go. We're going to head out of here. And then Jesus didn't head out. And they went, I can imagine, wouldn't you wonder why Jesus isn't going? I mean, Mary wondered, Martha wondered, everybody else in chapter 11 wondered. I would imagine the disciples probably had inside of their mind a little bit of wonderment themselves. He did not allow their expectations or their desires or their misunderstanding or even their criticism to intimidate him or influence him into doing something rash or changing his perfect will. We get under that, don't we? We get under the expectations of others. And sometimes it changes what we do, and we end up doing something rashly or something we shouldn't have done because of someone else's expectations or someone else's intimidation or someone else's criticisms, and it makes us move contrary to what we know in our heart we ought to do. Jesus would not do that. Jesus knew, I'm supposed to stay here for 2 more days. It doesn't matter what the disciples think. It doesn't matter what Martha or Mary or the others think. I got to do what's right to do. And he waited. It looked cruel. It seemed uninterested. But he waited 2 days. And who is he? He's love. Love is waiting. He had to wait. So that one of the most remarkable miracles in the New Testament could be performed. The resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. No one knew it, but Jesus did. Sometimes love waits. But number 2, verse 7, love comes. Look at verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now it's time. It's time to move. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So Jesus said, let's get up and go. The Bible says Jesus came. Love came to where they were. Perhaps not when they thought he should. But isn't that just like us? We think we know when the Lord should come. And we think we know what the Lord should do. And we think we know how the Lord should do it. And we would never expect love to wait. We'd never ask love to wait. Listen, I don't even know what is on the morrow. Do you? I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And neither do you. Oh, I know you think you know what you're going to do tomorrow. And if God wills, you'll do what you think you're going to do tomorrow. But we're not supposed to boast ourselves of tomorrow. For we know if not what a day may bring forth. You might have plans for tomorrow, and God might change them all. Or life might change them all. He might allow things to happen in your life that change all your plans for tomorrow, or some of your plans for tomorrow. So if I don't know what's going to be on tomorrow, can I presume to tell God when to come and what to do or how to do it? God forbid. Well, someone might say, well, maybe Jesus didn't know that Lazarus was dead. Maybe that's why he stayed where he was. Look at verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Wow, that's pretty direct, isn't it? Look at verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto them. He gives them a reason why he waited. You know what his reason was? Not only did Martha and Mary need to learn something about the Lord, but so did his disciples. What he's saying, he says, listen, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, because if I was there, he wouldn't have died. And so what Mary said is true, what Martha said is true, but they just didn't understand why he waited. And now he's telling us why he waited. He said, if I would have been there, he wouldn't have died. And I have to show you something. There's something you have to see. That's why I waited 2 days. something that only the death of Lazarus could accomplish. Now listen to Martha's declaration in verse 28. She says this, "The Master is come." Love comes. Let me say this, when the Master comes, it's always going to be right on time. And let me say this, the Master will always come. Martha, all day one day, all day the next day. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Do you think he'll come? I don't know. We called for him. He should have been here by now. Maybe he's not coming. Maybe he doesn't care. Mary's thinking the same thing. But he came. Because love always comes. And when love comes, it always comes right on time. Don't give up on him. Don't sell him short. Don't doubt that he loves you, and if he's waiting, it's the right thing. Why hasn't the Lord done something by now? Why hasn't Jesus fixed this by now? Why hasn't my prayer been answered by now? How long do I have to wait? How long do I have to... How long? Until Jesus comes. Until love shows up. Until he decides it's time to do something about whatever needs to be done. Even if you don't understand it, trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he knows why he is doing it. It may seem like forever, but the Master will come. He'll come right on time. My third point is in verse 35. Love weeps. You see, love waits. But love will come. He'll show up right on time. But my third point is love weeps. Look at verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. What's it say? Jesus wept. It's as if nothing more needs to be said. This is God weeping. This is God standing on human feet and in a human body weeping. This is love weeping. And why is he weeping? I think there are several reasons. Verse 33 gives us one reason. And when Jesus therefore saw her, that is Mary, she's weeping in verse 32. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You know, there's something about seeing other people weep that make you want to weep, isn't it? This is one of those moments. Well, here is God who knows everything. And he knew this. He was coming to this very situation. He knew he was coming to these circumstances. He knew it, and he came, and he wept. It made him weep, watching Mary weep. It made him weep, watching Martha weep. It made him weep, watching the other people weep. But I think another reason he wept is because they questioned him. Why didn't you come? Where were you? What took you so long? Why weren't you here? And so he wept because they questioned him. And I think number three, he wept because they did not know him. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You see, they didn't really know who he was. He said, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, "Well, yeah, I know. And in the resurrection day, of course he's going to rise again. I know that." She didn't know she was looking at the resurrection. Amen. She knew him. She knew he was the Christ. She knew he was the Messiah. She knew who he was, but she didn't know who he was. She missed it. She was looking right at him. He'd been in her home. She'd talked with him and walked with him, and she knew him, but she didn't know him. And I believe it made him weep when he realized she still doesn't know who I am. Who does she think it has the power of the resurrection day? Who does she think is going to do the resurrecting at the resurrection day? He said, she doesn't realize it's me. He said, I am the resurrection. I think also he wept because they did not trust him. They thought him uncaring or perhaps unconcerned or maybe even impotent because he didn't come. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, here it is, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Do you see it? He's weeping because they didn't trust him. The word groaning here, it's the same word that's used in verse 33 at for groan. It's embrim-a-amahi. Embrim-a-amahi. You know what it means? To have indignation. You see, not only was Jesus weeping, but there was an element of indignation in it because they didn't trust him. If you would have been here, couldn't you have stopped this? And so the Bible says he wept in verse 35, and in verse 32 and verse 38, it says he groaned. We know what that means. It means to go, you ever feel like that? That's how he felt. Don't you people who don't know who I am? You don't understand me. That'd make somebody weep, wouldn't it? This word means that it cut him to his heart. That they did not understand who he was. They impugned his motives and his love and his power. And I think maybe we cause the Lord to groan once in a while. He's so faithful and so good and so gracious and so kind over and 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 over again in our lives. He does this over here and this over here and that over there, and he protected us from that and he protected us from that, and he provided this and that and this and that and this and that. And we go, don't you care, Jesus? He groaned. You see, sometimes love weeps when no one else knows. As Jesus did in the garden. Remember that? He wept there. Nobody knew about it. How many times he must have wept over his disciples and his friends and indeed the whole world, and nobody knew about it. All the things he's done are not recorded here. The Bible says there wouldn't be enough room in all the world to hold the books. And so the Bible, we know at least twice that he wept. There must have been hundreds of times that he wept. And nobody knew about it. There are times of weeping that only you and God know about. Broken hearts, impugned motives, misunderstood actions, misapplied words, and love weeps. And every parent knows the hurt of a beloved child's false accusations. You don't love me. You don't care about me. You know what that does to a parent? Breaks their heart. Makes them want to weep. And how many parents have wept alone and their children never even knew they were weeping for them? Or how many spouses have wept alone over another spouse and that spouse never even knew they were weeping? But love weeps. You know why? Because love cares. I mean, here's Jesus. He waited on purpose. He came on purpose. He knew what he was going to do, and yet he still weeps. I just find it incredible and wonderful. Many a child has grown to be a parent themselves, and then they understood that love wept for them when they're weeping for theirs. We will only know how many times love, the Lord Jesus, wept for us and how many times he wept because of us. See, both are in this passage. He's weeping for them, but he's also weeping because of them. But when we get to glory, then and there we will understand, and out of our lips will issue cascades of gratefulness and praise. I'm going to tell you, folks, when we get to heaven, we are going to be just so thankful and so grateful and so full of praise and so full of glory. We're going to understand that he wept for us. And we're going to understand what he knew and what he did for us and how he protected us. And all the things, we're just going to be so full of thanksgiving and appreciation, we will not be able to contain ourselves. I mean, just at the pastor's fellowship, that man that came to me and with profuse thanksgiving, I was getting embarrassed. If we can get that excited about little things on this earth, imagine what it's going to be like when our understanding is opened up and all that Jesus has done for us just goes over our consciousness. It's going to be a sensory overload. And I think we'll do some weeping for joy. We may do some weeping because we made him weep. And so love waits, but love comes. Love weeps. And my last point is found in verse 45. Love knows best. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. The Lord Jesus saw the entire chapter unfold before the world began. You understand that? He saw verse 45 way back in verse 1 of Genesis 1 and before that. He knew what was best and he couldn't even explain it to his disciples because they were incapable of getting it. I think the truth is that if Jesus would come to you and answer your question why, you'd sit there going, huh? You can't get it. You're too small. I'm too small. We're too puny. We're too limited. We're too finite. We're too temporary. We can't get it. He doesn't need to explain it to us. Because if he did, we wouldn't understand it anyway. It's like trying to explain quantum physics to a five-year-old. He knew it was best, and he couldn't explain it because they couldn't understand it. But you know what? They couldn't understand it if he told it to them. Now listen to me. They had to see it. That's the whole point. He could have sat there all day and tried to diagram it for them, and they would have just looked at him like, okay. They had to see it. And there we are back to that physical thing again, aren't we? The disciples had to see it. And Mary and Martha had to see it. And the Jews that were there had to see it. And even his enemies that are mentioned at the end of the chapter, they had to see it so that they could be without excuse. They had to see that he was the resurrection. Not just hear about it, they had to see it with their eyes. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, he's saying to, I'm not just the resurrection at the last day. I don't have to wait till the last day to have resurrection power. He said, I am. You know who I am is? I am is God of the Old Testament. He said, I am the resurrection. Now, I like it better than I am the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. It's like the resurrection is a title as well as a power. He said, you think that there's a power coming at the resurrection day. It's already here. And I'm it. It reminds me of what Job said at the end of his ordeal. Here's what he said. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. You know what he said next? But now mine eye seeth. Oh, he knew in chapter 1, verse 1 of Job, he knew who God was. He was worshiping God, serving God. But he'd only heard. Now at the end of the chapter, he's saying, man, well, I heard about you, but now I've seen you. And what I've seen is so much greater than what I heard or what I could understand by only hearing. Martha could say, yes, Jesus, you're the resurrection, but now she's seen it. We can go to church all our lives, and we can read the Bible through every year, and we can hear the best of preaching, but sometimes we just need to see. And sometimes Jesus has to wait and wait and wait and do some weeping, and then he comes and he goes, poof. And we see it. And we go, whoa. Huh? There are times in our lives when love waits because we need to see. There are times in our lives when love weeps because we need to see. There are times in our lives where love comes so that we may see. And love knows when the best time and the best way and the best place is for us to see. Have you ever gone by anything and said, well, I never saw that there before. Did you just put, no, that's been there for years. Really, I never saw that before. Huh? We can go through our whole Christian lives thinking we know Jesus, thinking we know all this stuff, and then all of a sudden we see it. And we go, oh, ho, ho. Huh? Now, I don't like, now listen, I don't want to go through what Job went through, but Job said, wow, now I see it. Aren't we supposed to live by faith? And not by sight? And isn't faith the evidence of things not seen? Doesn't that seem to contradict? If we're supposed to live by faith and walk by faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, then why are we talking about we have to see? Here it is. These people in this chapter did not ask to see. But the Lord knew that they needed to see. And that is love. That's the graciousness of our Lord. If you're going to, listen, you can walk by faith, but as soon as you start asking to see, it's no longer faith. But when you're living by faith, there's going to be times in your life where Jesus has to come and he's got to let you see something because he knows that's what you need. You didn't ask to see. But he'll say, you know what? I'm going to let you see something. Bible says he knoweth our frame. And he remembereth we are dust. You know what? We're not strong and big and tough. We're not wonderful. We're not great. We're not worthy. You know what we are? We're dust. We're dust balls with life blown into us. That's all we are. And he said, I know your frame. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about if you try to build a house out of toothpicks. Not a very strong frame, is it? He said, that's what you are. You're stick man. We're fuzzy stick man. We're made out of the stuff you go under your bed and sweep up. We're dust. Someone comes in your house and goes across the window, that's what you are right there. Now you take that dust and you put it on a couple toothpicks and make it look like a human being, that's you. That's me. And God knows that. God says, you toothpick dust people, he said, you know what? I want you to listen to me. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. But look at you. So every now and then I got to come down and show you who I am and what I can do. And then, you know, he's awesome, isn't he? You thought he was waiting because he didn't care. He's waiting because he does care. You think he should have come sooner. He didn't come sooner because he knows better. He weeps for you. And when you don't know it, and he comes when you don't expect it. He's awesome. No, he's totally awesome. I wish there was a greater word. But if we took all the awesome words and put them all together, it's still inadequate to tell us about Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about this, dear believer, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Have you ever questioned his love? Sure you have. Have you ever doubted his care or complained about his timing? All of us have. Maybe in your life he's waiting even now. Well, trust him. He'll come. And he'll do what only he can do. And you will see that he knows best. Maybe you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you've never been saved. Listen, do you realize that he's waiting right now for you? He's waiting and not coming in eternal judgment. And you know why? Because he loves you and he wants you to be saved from the judgment to come. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, he will not wait forever, because he can't. He's holy and just, and he must punish mankind for its rebellion and sin. But because he loved us, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he waits, and he waits, and tonight he waits for you. He's waiting for you to believe him and trust him as your Savior. And 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." It may be tomorrow. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never gone to him and confessed your sin to him and received him as your very own, you need to do it right now. Because tomorrow could be eternally too late. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone here tonight that needs to be saved? Will you lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, I need to trust Christ. I'm not going to wait any longer." Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, for you. We thank you, my Father, for you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for you, this triune Godhead, this unfathomable reality that you can only believe in by faith, because we can't understand it with human mind. But thank you for those times when you come. Thank you for those times when you let us see. And thank you for weeping for us. And thank you for knowing what's best and not letting us twist your arm or talk you into anything or out of anything. Thank you for being God. And thank you for loving us. Bless us now as we have the invitation. May you be glorified. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn number is number what? Number 666. Would you turn with me? 666. And as we sing this particular hymn, maybe you'd like to come and just thank the Lord for who he is and how he is and what he is. Maybe you'd like to come and tell him, "Lord, I've been getting impatient. I've been getting frustrated. I've been losing sight of the fact that love waits. And maybe you've lost sight of the fact that love will come. He'll come. But you have to let him come when he knows it's the best time to come. And maybe tonight you just need to leave something with him. Turn something over to him. Just maybe yourself. Say, "Lord, help me." And as we sing this hymn, perhaps if you need to be saved, you come and see me, all right? As we sing on the first.